enjoyed that. Thank you, young people. Good music. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be on our last evidence of biblical evidence of salvation. I say last, I may be on this again next week and talk a little bit more about it with you. And we've been looking at it now for several Wednesday nights. We've looked at the evidence of the witness of the Holy Spirit, the recognition of the Savior's voice, the love of the brethren, and the chastisement of the believer. Those are all evidences, according to the Bible, of biblical of salvation. All biblical evidences of salvation. Now, we got to thinking about, got to doing this series basically because you have people in the church who were saved at early in life, saved at age 5, saved at age 6. They don't have that tremendous external change that some of us had when we got saved that were older in life. My bodily appearance changed. My inner person changed. Some habits dropped by the wayside. A lot changed when I was 18. And folks get saved that age or later in life. There's a lot of visible evidences of salvation. But, you look back at age 6, you probably didn't give up too much alcohol at age 6. Amen. Things like that. So you need to know, are you saved? There's biblical evidences of salvation, all right? The ways that you know you have unfeigned faith. That's what Paul said about Timothy. I am persuaded that you have unfeigned faith. That's faith that's not fake. It's real, okay? How do you know you have it? Biblical evidences of salvation. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless our study tonight. Speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'll help me as I bring the lesson to think clearly. May my voice stay clear. May we have a good time in your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If you're taking notes, number 5, biblical evidences of salvation is the presence of spiritual appetites. The presence of spiritual appetites. That's a biblical evidence of salvation. Now, we need to remember that being saved, that salvation is described as being passed from death unto life. All right? Don't forget that. Passed from death unto life. We are born into this world, the Bible teaches us, with a dead spirit. That is, we are dead to God. We are dead to spiritual life. We are dead to spiritual matters because our spirit is dead. There's no communication with God. There's no relationship with God. There's no relationship or fellowship with the things that belong to God. Okay? Because we're dead in our spirit. But when we get saved, we're born into God's family, and we become alive. Our spirit is quickened, made alive. We're born into God's family, and we become alive unto God. We become alive unto spiritual life. We become alive to spiritual matters. We become alive to the things of God, because now we have a living spirit, a quickened, pardon me, quickened spirit. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks a lot about being born again. You'll see it in verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, so forth and so on. So he comes into chapter 2 and he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, it's not rocket science to know that with life comes appetite. Amen? How many of you had a good meal before you came to church tonight? Amen? Oh, not many. How many of you have a good meal when you get home from church tonight? There we go. How many of you do both? Amen? Okay. All right. That's all the teenage young men. Amen? Yes, sir. It's amazing what is not in the refrigerator in the morning that was in the refrigerator when I went to bed the previous night. Sir, it's amazing. Things disappear. Yes, sir. Empty legs. Amen? Hollow legs. All right. It's not rocket science to know that with life comes appetite. There are several physical appetites that come with physical life. They're normal. They're normal. They're common to physical life. And in moderation, they are all good and decent. We have an appetite for food. We have an appetite for drink. We have an appetite for sleep. We have appetite for other things that we'll get into tonight. But just those three, for instance, food, drink, and sleep, All of those things, all of those appetites, used in moderation, the right place, the right time, they are normal, proper, and good. They help sustain our physical life. Now, they can all be abused. They can all be misused. But in themselves, the appetite for food, the appetite for drink, and the appetite for sleep in themselves, they are proper and normal physical appetites. And when they're kept in moderation, they're fine. Physical appetites accompany physical life. A corpse has no desire for food or drink or sleep. Now you can go to the, you know, you can go to great expense and go over here and buy the biggest, you know, have them custom cut you an inch and a half inch T-bone or porterhouse steak, and I mean garnish it with the baked potatoes, and I mean fix that piece of meat like men know how to cook, season it, amen, with that Worcestershire sauce that Southerners can't pronounce, all right, whatever it is. Season that stuff and garlic powder, lots of garlic powder, amen, or garlic salt and seasoned salt and a little olive oil, other things to put on there, and in season, let it sit up overnight. Do I have a witness? Amen, huh? Let it sit up overnight and then put that baby on the grill. Now you could do that to the steak, put it, garnish it with baked potatoes and a nice tossed salad, and take it over here to the funeral home and set it down in the casket or in front of that casket, and that fellow's not going to think a thing about it. Not going to appeal to him at all. Same thing with drink. You could get the most delicious glass of iced tea and sweet tea, amen, and put it there with some lemon in it or lime. Well, the folks used to use spearmint. They used to grow spearmint out in the yard. We'd go out and clip the leaves of the spearmint and put it in the tea. And then Mom got to doing limes after we went to Florida one year, and her aunt or somebody showed her about lime. So she started squeezing a lime, in a fresh lime, in a glass of tea. Delicious. Absolutely delicious. You could put that in front of that corpse. Wouldn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's day or night. Doesn't matter how much sleep the corpse has or has not got. It's not going to make a bit of difference. Amen. That corpse is not going to get sleepy. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? No, a corpse would experience none of the normal appetites that accompany physical life because of the lack of life. That makes sense, okay? Because they're like, but as long as there's life, there is some physical appetite. Some physical appetite. Now, obviously, if there is the presence then of spiritual appetites within me, that must mean that I have spiritual life. Spiritual life accompanies spiritual appetites accompany spiritual life, just like physical appetites accompany physical life. All right? That's the way it is. There is only one way to have spiritual life. That's to be born again, not get baptized or take communion or say the rosary or join a church or be born to mom and dad who are both saved. It's to have a born again experience through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Him alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. You're born in the family of God, and as soon as I'm born spiritually, born into God's family, spiritual appetites should begin to make themselves known. Spiritual appetites accompany spiritual life. Make some observations here. Number one, physical appetites are immediate. Moms, the Bible says, as newborn babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Mom, how long was it after you birthed that little child that he or she wanted to eat? Pretty quick, wasn't it? You didn't take it to the nursery for 4 or 5 days, huh? That didn't happen. You know, pretty quickly that baby's ready to eat. That physical appetite accompanies that physical life, okay? If it takes days for a baby to develop an appetite, there's cause for concern. Baby's not eating. Doc, what are you going to do? Doctor, help us. The baby's not eating. Okay? Because that's not common. That's not normal. All right? Now, let me give you a few thoughts here concerning a babe and its appetite. Because physical appetites are immediate. And the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Folks, look. Wisdom can be seen. Well, let me say this. Wisdom can be found in everything God made. There's wisdom in trees. Solomon wrote parables He said about trees. And there's wisdom to be learned from a newborn baby. Now, not everybody sees it. There's wisdom everywhere. Do you have an eye for it? Can you learn something from it? So as newborn babes, let me say two or three things. First of all, there is a strong desire that can only be satisfied with milk. Right? As a newborn babe. I mean, that baby has a strong desire that can only be satisfied with milk. This desire comes from deep within the child. Their stomach and everything within them cries for that milk. Longing for that milk. Now, so it is with a newborn child of God. There ought to be, if there's spiritual life, there ought to be an inward desire for the Word of God. Amen. And nothing else will satisfy that baby's hunger but milk. Amen. You know, you try and satisfy that baby's cry with a new outfit. Now give her about 15 years and she'll be fine. Amen. But so look what daddy bought you. Look what mama bought you. Brand new little booties and everything. What's going to happen? Baby's going to cry. Fill a little crib with gold. Pile that silver all around her. Give her some pretty jewelry. Buy her a little necklace and a ring for her little bitty finger or his ear or whatever. I don't know. And just, I don't know. Put a piece of jewelry there in that crib. And that child's going to go, oh, stop crying. None of those material things are going to matter to that child. That child wants milk. So it is with the child of God. Nothing satisfies the baby's appetite but milk. A newborn Christian cannot be satisfied with anything but the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you've got spiritual life, there's going to be accompanying spiritual appetites. And you're going to have a hunger for milk. This book is referred to as milk. God's book is referred to as meat. God's book is referred to as honey. God's book is referred to as bread. But isn't it interesting that it's referred to as milk? Newborn babies don't drink anything or eat anything but milk. And it's enough to get them started on the way to being a healthy person. So when you got spiritual life, you got the spiritual appetite for milk. And the milk is found in the Word of God. Now, you know, you think about that when it comes to new converts. Think about attempting to satisfy a newborn baby's appetite with a piece of steak. Or a piece of chicken Kiev. Or some smoked pork chop. We can handle that. But try to satisfy that baby's appetite with that. You stick a fork in a nice piece of a grilled smoked pork chop and put it in front of that baby's mouth. Newborn babe, what's he going to do? He needs milk. That's what he wants. He wants milk. So you know what? It would be a futile attempt if you tried to satisfy that baby's appetite with anything but milk. If you gave him some strong meat, that baby would choke. Most of all, that baby would have no taste for those things. So let me just come aside to say this. We must be careful with new converts. You got to be careful with new converts. They don't need meat. They choke on it. It's not tasteful to them. A newborn babe needs milk. There's a difference in the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. I'll show you that in a little bit. God differentiates between milk and meat. Newborn babes need milk. And you win somebody to Christ. Now, you know what? You win somebody to Christ. You bring them to church. You get them started coming to church. They're going to hear all kind of things from across the pulpit. I was thinking about one of the newly saved couples not too long ago and some things that I was teaching in my Sunday school class. I might have mentioned this to you. And how revolutionary for them, the things I was teaching in my Sunday school class were. And you could almost see the choking. It doesn't mean they're bad. And it doesn't mean they're anti. It means they're newborn babes. But you know what they did soak up? The milk. The milk. There are some things their hearts and minds could grasp. And it was nutrition to them. Some things were heavy. It was meat. Now, in the course of a message, you're going to get milk, meat, both. Huh? So don't get burnt out with new converts, or don't get down on newly saved people because they don't leave shouting over some meat that was preached. Instead, they leave choking. Huh? Because they're not made for it. They need milk. Does that make sense? Amen. They need milk. That's what they need, all right? Converts need to be fed that which is appealing to their infant desires. That's not compromise. That's smart. That's being wise. Okay? You know, take a piece of meat and cram it down a baby's throat. You're going to lose the child. So let me say this. Number under physical appetites are immediate, there's a strong desire that can only be satisfied with milk. Number two, under one, the baby desires the milk as it is with nothing added. You know, mom need not sweeten or add anything to the milk. It is sufficient in itself just as God created it. Huh? So it is with a new Christian. You see, the Word said the desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere. That word means unadulterated or pure. The plain teaching, the plain preaching of the Bible, the milk of the Bible, will be enough to satisfy the appetite of the newborn child of God. Hey, folks, listen to me. Some of you feel like, well, I don't know if I could teach a new convert. I don't know if I could disciple a new convert. Sometimes we match people up. Sometimes people fit very well into a classroom setting. Sometimes people fit better in an individual setting. And some seasoned Christians sometimes feel like, I could never disciple anybody. Listen to me very carefully. Whether the milk comes from a seasoned speaker with much practice in the area of communication, or whether the milk comes from a hard-working layman who communicates with limited verbal skill, the newborn Christian enjoys it all. It's milk. If it's plain Bible teaching, that's all they need. Yes, you can disciple somebody. There's not a Christian in this room. You say, I haven't been to Bible college. Probably a plus. I don't have any degrees. I'm a manual laborer. I work with my hands. I work behind a computer. I drive a truck. I do this. I don't have these communication study skills of somebody that's been public speaking for years and years. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible says all they need is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Can you teach somebody how to be saved? Can you teach them what baptism means? Can you teach them what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church? Why you ought to join a church? Can you teach them about the Bible? Can you communicate to them in your terminology, the Word of God? I can't be fancy. You don't have to be. They need milk. Milk. Listen, American, when I first got saved, I am not sure, and I know this is true. I mean, I can't remember an incident, but it's been almost 31 years ago now. And things do become a little fuzzy, amen? But I am not sure I heard a bad message when I got saved. I'll let that sink for a minute. Now, I've heard some bad messages since. I've preached a few myself. I remember Brother Brown one day come in so blue to the office. I said, Brother Brown, preacher, you okay? He said, oh, Terry, he said, man, I laid an egg big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs last night. Talking about his message. I've laid a few of those too. Triplets, in fact. Amen. But when I was first saved, man, I don't think I heard a bad message. Everything was just like, whoa. It didn't take fancy. It didn't take Bible college graduate. It didn't take anybody with a doctor or nurse degree. It just took somebody standing up and telling me what the Bible said. Now, you can disciple somebody. You can work with somebody. You can bring a new convert along because it just takes the milk, the plain milk of the Word. Let me say this. The baby attempts to get to the milk. Now, I'll try to be careful here. I don't want to be inappropriate, but have you ever held a newborn baby that belonged to somebody else when it got hungry? Whoops. Here. Not much I can do. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. A little thing turns its head. I mean, buddy, starts searching. Amen. There's some effort. There's an endeavor on the part of that baby. You feel pretty hopeless now. Yeah, mom has to pick the baby up and bring it close to her body. But you definitely see some effort on the part of the newborn to get to the milk. And that's going to happen if you're saved. There's a spiritual appetite that accompanies spiritual life. You're going to be hungry, desirous of the milk of the Word. Now, after salvation, the spiritual appetites should begin to appear rather immediately. Now, look, there's no cut and dried age thing here. You know, I mean, you take a person who was saved early in life, a child who was reared in a Christian home where there's family altar conducted where the child is taken to church on a regular basis. You know, just because of the habit of the family, that desire is going to be satisfied. You understand what I'm saying? But you take a person who, by the way, how about Timothy? Wasn't that true about Timothy? Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures because of your mother and your grandmother. So you say, boy, I don't know if my child's saved. He got saved at age 6, but there never was this craving for the Bible. Well, you had family altar every night. You took him to church 3 times a week, Sunday school. He'd get a pretty good diet. Maybe you don't show a craving if you're getting fed. Y'all with me, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But you take a person who gets saved later in life and doesn't have a family altar every night, has not been in church ever, or has been out of church for years and years, that person should show some evidence of spiritual appetite. Now, if not, then there would be some concern as to the reality of spiritual life. Because spiritual appetites accompany spiritual life. Now, don't take it too far. You know, the attitude of, well, I'll tell you what, if they're saved, they'll seek satisfaction of that appetite on their own. If they don't, they're not saved. You and I cannot be removed from the responsibility to pick the baby up and bring it close to the body. Where's the body? I mean, look, folks, that baby can lay in the crib and cry and turn its little head and show evidences of being hungry, but it won't get fed till mom picks it up and brings it close to the body. And I'm going to tell you, that's why it's so important to follow up on people that you lead to the Lord, go visit people who visit the church, and do something to pick them up and get them back to the body where they can be fed. Amen? Look, Frank and Jesse Kent got saved in January, February, I forget when it was, January 91, but they didn't come to church till Easter Sunday that year. They get pretty good evidence of being born again Christians. But it took some going back and going back and going back till we got them to the body. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? That's true. So there needs to be some concern and care to get the newborn infant to where the milk can be found. Amen? Now, that's all under physical appetites are immediate. As newborn babes. That's not a mistake. That's not in there just for lack of something better to say. That's in there for us to learn from. As newborn babes. Like a little newborn physical infant desires its mother's milk. That's how you're going to be if you've got spiritual life. You have a spiritual appetite. Number two, let me say this. Appetites are temporarily satisfied. Appetites are temporarily satisfied. Can you hear a mother saying to her crying infant, I fed you yesterday, that's enough? I can't hear you saying, I fed you 2 hours ago. What are you doing crying now? But you don't say, I fed you yesterday, that's enough. Of course not. The child's appetite was satisfied, but it was only temporary. Only temporarily. Sorry, but you slept last night, so you can't sleep tonight. Nobody says that. Hey, put that glass of water down. You had a glass of water last week. One glass of spiritual drink should not last me a week. Amen. One plate of spiritual food is good for today, but I'm going to need another one tomorrow. A good night's rest is a blessing every 24 hours. Amen. Sure it is. So a good meal from God's Word is a blessing today, and I can still enjoy the memories of it tomorrow, but I need more than encouragement from memory. I need some nutrition from a fresh plate of food, a plate of fresh food. I need a good glass of water many times during the day. Did you ever, you folks that drink coffee once in a while, not often, but once in a while, because I try to be very conscious of this, they tell you to drink eight ounce glasses of water a day. I know a man in the church, been losing weight. He gets up in the morning and drinks 20 to 24 ounces of water to start his metabolism. Been losing weight that way. Good to drink water. I'll get up in the morning and have my coffee. Some of you folks do the same thing. Now, if I get busy during the day and get very, very buried into something, and sometimes come to lunchtime, and realize I haven't had anything down my throat liquid-wise since I drank that second cup of coffee. I haven't had a bit of water for 3, 4, 5 hours sometimes. But I tell you what, you feel a little funny. Get a little dehydrated. All of a sudden, boy, I mean, that thirst is there, and you get that nice glass of water, and you slurk it down, and quenches that thirst, and your whole body feels invigorated. Why? Because appetites are temporarily satisfied. So they've got to be satisfied over and over and over again. Just because you read the Bible when you were 7 years old, it's not good for now that you're 27. Amen? That's right. Some of you folks that are up in years, don't slack off. Well, I've been saved for 45 years. I think I can slow down in my Bible reading. You need just as good a meal today as you had 45 years ago. Don't change that. Appetites are satisfied temporarily. Number three, if there is no milk, there can be no growth. Notice the text. Notice what it says. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. The text says that ye may grow thereby. It is the milk of the Word that creates the growth. Did you ever have a lady bring a baby to church here? And you say, oh my goodness, how they've changed. You know, that'll happen to me a lot of times. I'll go to the hospital and visit a newborn baby with mom and dad there just hours old or a day old. And then, you know, with everything going on around here, don't see the child sometimes. You know, the child gets dropped off in the nursery, mom and dad in and out. And then it'll be 3 or 4 weeks and I'll stop and look. And oh man, the change. You know, we haven't seen McKenna since April the 6th. April 6th, she was 8 days old. 9 days old, I forget. But I do remember her name. I'm just teasing you, brother. Amen. It'd be easier to remember the grandkids' name than the son-in-law and daughter-in-law. Amen. We'll see her, Lord willing, a week from Friday. Yeah, a week from Friday. And I expect to see a change. I expect maybe she'll be as big as Emily Dill's baby is now. Amen. That's going to be a blessing. We're teasing Hannah because Hannah's on course to have about an 8-pound baby. We said, yeah, maybe McKenna will be as big as your baby at the reunion. Amen. So, who knows? But you expect that child to grow. They do not stay the same. The change is evident. They get a regular, consistent diet of milk and then cereal and so on, and their bodies change. They grow. And the Word of God never leaves anybody the same. The Bible never leaves anyone as it finds them. There's always a change for the better if you've been feasting on that book right there. It never leaves anybody the same. Impossible. It's too powerful a book. What if there's no milk? Then obviously there is no or very limited growth. A person came in to see me not too long ago. Been sitting here on Wednesday nights listening, and it was an honest question and a good question before this lesson is taught. And I knew we were headed to this lesson. And the person said, Pastor, said I was saved, I believe at age 9. I can't give the exact date. I give the occasion, what took place. But I don't have an exact date or time. It's 9 years of age, but there wasn't a lot of growth. And then it got into my teenage years, and I got into things that were not right. But when I got exposed to the Bible, I changed all that. And the person said, you know, you've been talking about the evidences of salvation. I just wonder how that fits in. And I came to this point right here. If there's no milk, there's no what? I asked the person, I said, when you were 9 years old, did mom take the family, did mom or dad take the family to church? No. I think that's what they said, no. Didn't have any Bible in the home. No exposure to milk. Now, there's not going to be a whole lot of growth if there's no exposure to milk. But as soon as the person in this church here tonight, as soon as the person in this church got exposed to the milk of the Word, they started changing. You see, that book never leaves you the same. It changes you. It always builds you. Always helps you for the better. There must be exposure to the place of nutrition before there can be growth. And folks, this is the place of nutrition. And the best place to be fed this book for a newborn Christian is in a Sunday school class in the pew of a good Bible preaching church. And of course, devotions at home, so forth and so on. And I say this to people tonight who believe they were saved in an early age, but there's a lack of visible growth for a number of years, but you weren't exposed to the Bible. I was exposed to the Bible immediately after I got saved. I was exposed to the Bible before I got saved. But I was really in a situation where, man, we were fed the Word of God several times a day. And I was in there, regulated, scheduled, best thing in the world that happened to me, I think. So when there's exposure to the book, you grow. Milk makes you grow. That's exactly what he's saying here. That ye may grow thereby. Let me say number four tonight. Eventually, milk is not enough to supply the nutritional needs. Milk is not enough to supply the nutritional needs. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 5. This is where you learn there's a difference between milk and meat. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. Headed toward the finish line. One more point after this one, we're done. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, 13, and 14. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews said here. Actually, verse number 11. He's been talking about Melchizedek. And that is a deeper study than the milk of the Word. Look at what it says, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice that first principles. And have become such as have need of milk. The first principles are the milk. And not of strong meat. Look down at verse number 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, maturity, grow up, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, what's repentance and faith, folks? But what does that produce? Salvation. Salvation is milk. All right? Then he says this, of the doctrine of baptisms. That's baptism. And of laying on of hands. That's welcome to the church membership. And resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the milk of God's Word. That's the kind of thing that new converts need to be taught. Assurance of salvation. Baptism. Church membership. Eternity. Live for Christ. Only what's done, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Newborn babes, soak that up. Those are the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the milk. But back to verse number 13 of chapter 5. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Doesn't say he's bad. He's unskilled. Look, that first night on the job at Thrall Car up here in Chicago Heights back in 1979... when that foreman said, here's a piece of steel, here's a pile of steel, take two of these square pieces, put them up perpendicular to each other, and here's what you do. You put that welding rod in this thing, and you put your lens down, and you go zzz. He said, stand here and do that all night. Okay. Hat, gloves. Zzz. You guys ever welded? With a stick welder? You know, you got to glide the thing along. Stuck it. And I didn't know what to do. Just stuck in the whole rod, turned orange, melted. Anybody looking? Brother Harold, you with me? Amen? Huh? Yeah. You been there? Oh, yeah. And then the second one, you know, I was unskillful. Didn't nobody walk by and say, what a jerk. You know why? Because I had a great big yellow smiley face on both sides of my hard hat. You know what that was meant? New hire. The first night on the job, rookie. When they pass by, yeah, that's a rookie. New converts are not bad people. They're unskillful. They need milk. They don't know how to use the Bible. You've got to be taught. Doesn't mean they're bad. We are so we're so impatient. We want them to get saved today and by next Sunday be tithing, faith promise, building fund, converts down the aisle, all straightened out, separated. It'll happen. He goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, they've exercised, grown up, matured, their muscles are strong, they put some sinew on those and muscles on those bones and they begin to grow and the body's developing, they're maturing. Those folks should have meat. Listen very carefully. You never get tired of the milk. I think I'll have a glass when I get home tonight. I got one of those frozen mugs. It says Coke on it, folks. It doesn't say anything else. It says Coke. It says Coca-Cola. Things in the freezer, pull that baby out, fill that thing full of milk. I mean, buddy, before you get the sandwich eaten, there's ice crystals forming on the milk. Amen? Good stuff. Slurk it down. Don't give me lukewarm milk. Oh, no. I never get tired of milk. But you know what? Every now and again, it's nice to have something a little different than milk. You never get tired of hearing about salvation. You never get tired of hearing about the assurance of salvation. You never get tired of hearing about getting baptized and identifying with Christ. You never get tired of church membership. But you know what? Been saved for a while. That doesn't quite satisfy you anymore. You want a little meat. Something to chew on. Amen? Learn to cultivate a taste for meat. Number five, we're done. Activity. This is just a thought. Activity requires replenishment. Did you get that? Activity requires replenishment. A sedentary lifestyle requires less nutrition. That's, boy, I get in those. If I'm not careful, I can get, you know, I'm not that physically active. So January 10th, I hit the exercise again. I got to do something to be physically active. And I will tell you something, man. You have sedentary lifestyle. It requires less nutrition. If you eat the same amount of food, you're going to get bad shape. An active lifestyle requires replenishment. Why? Because you're burning up those calories. Burning up those calories. Burning up those calories. Burning up those calories through the energy that's exerted, through a physical activity. Now listen very carefully. I'm done. The danger is that spiritually busy people sometimes substitute activity for worship. And activity is not where you get your nutrition. Activity is where you exercise. You use what you've learned and you reach out to help somebody else and you give it to somebody in a Sunday school class or you give it to somebody on a bus route or you give it to somebody in music or song or playing the instruments. You go out and visit people and you're exercising. That's not nutrition. Worship is nutrition. That's where you get fed. Personal devotions, prayer time, church service where I sit and let the pastor feed me or the Sunday school teacher feed me. People who are spiritually active are in great danger of substituting activity for worship, and they never replenish the calories that they exert. They burn up. Pretty soon you find yourself that's true. Activity never substitutes for devotion. Never. Now you better get that down. Every now and again, it's just real good for us to be reminded that the more spiritually active I am, it doesn't mean that I need to find less time to feed. Probably need to find more time. Because if I'm burning up spiritual calories, there's not but one thing that can replenish them. Amen, that's right. Amen. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now there's other appetites that I might talk. We just basically talked about the Bible tonight. I might talk about some more next week. But if you can honestly say, if you ask the Spirit of God, deal with me about this, and there's a peace in your heart, you know what, Pastor? I have a spiritual appetite. Now, some of you kids, you're made to be here tonight. You had no vote in the matter, no choice. That's the way it ought to be. Mom and Dad said, get ready, time to go to church. But there's going to come a day when you don't have to be in church. And when you can walk away from church and walk away from your Bible and walk away from everything spiritual and never miss a lick, spiritual appetites accompany spiritual life. If there ain't no appetite, you're either dead or nigh unto it. People get sick, they don't want to eat. But buddy, if there's something in your heart that, boy, I'm anxious to hear preaching tonight, I'm anxious to hear the Bible tonight, and you know what, I'm anxious to read a few chapters or a chapter tomorrow morning, and I'll be back in there again on Friday. And if I miss a day, I'm not going to miss two. And I go 14 days in a row and miss a day, I'm not going to miss 2 days. Because let's all be honest with each other. You're hard-pressed to find a person in this building, including the one standing here, who got in that book every day of 2005. But it ought not be 2 days, or three, or 2 weeks. And if there's just no appetite whatsoever, that's how I was for I guess. Didn't bother me to leave that thing untouched for months. But I can't leave it untouched now. I got to have a little bit. Amen? Let's stand, please. Thank you for your attention tonight. Dear Spirit of God, thank you for your book and what it teaches us. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord. I pray if there's somebody here who needs to be saved, that you'll please convict them, draw them to Christ. Use these lessons, Lord, to bring conviction to the heart. Lord, if people are saved, I pray that these lessons will be used to bring assurance and sweet peace, not because of some emotional story or anything like that, but because of biblical truth. The biblical evidences of unfeigned faith, real faith. What are they? Thank you for the Scripture that feeds us milk, meat, bread, honey. If we had just that to live on in this life, we'd do a pretty good job of living. Water. Lord, it's everything we need spiritually. I pray that you'll help us to cultivate stronger tastes for meat and move beyond the first principles of the oracles of God. Always enjoy a glass of milk, but Lord, enjoy a piece of steak too.